Good morning to each one of you. Let's bow our heads as we get started, shall we? We are grateful, Father, to be in your house on your Sabbath day. A beautiful day it is. We ask that the message that will be given today as provided by you will come across in a manner that is pleasing and glorifying to your name. Thank you for being here with us in the form of your Spirit. May we each understand a little more about your love for us. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The blessing that nobody wants. My wife reminded me that once upon a time, I gave a sermon called The Blessing of Adversity, which sort of dovetails with this topic a little bit. But I think there'll be some new points that you might find interesting. So would you agree with me this morning on something? God is always looking out for our best interest. Amen. That sounds like a good round of agreement. Well, then could there be a blessing that he has planned for his children that he wants each one of us to receive that we really don't want to have any part of? There might be a blessing of that nature. Somebody said yes on the front row. Is there something that God sends our way with the greatest of loving care that we wish we could push back from? What blessing could that possibly be? Humility. That's a good answer. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew 5. You all know this as the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' first sermons. And most of you are familiar with the Beatitudes. You understand that modern translations say, blessed are the, and the original translation really is more properly interpreted as happy are the. So drop down to verse 4 and let's read about the blessing that nobody wants. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This may be one of the strangest statements in the Bible. It's both a paradox and a mystery. I'm certain that you've all wondered about that before. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the mourners. Happy are the sad. Strange way to talk. What do these puzzling words mean? Who are the mourners and why are they sad? And who is it that provides comfort for them? So let's briefly consider this morning the element, the mystery of human suffering. Why is there human suffering? You know, this sermon I had intended to be on Noah. And I'm not really sure why I'm preaching on this sermon today. But I had this sermon figured out about Noah. So, and he was involved in some human suffering, but why is there human suffering? No matter how we ponder this statement or the perspectives of this statement and the various questions, there really are no satisfactory answers about why there is human suffering. Perhaps it's best summed up by Moses. There in Deuteronomy 29:29. You can turn to it again if you like. Let's read that. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So we know that God has his reasons, but he's not necessarily obligated to share those reasons with us. Those secret things, as Moses calls them, would be describing the deep purposes of God. Human beings may not be capable of understanding them. Just stop and think about it for a minute. What sort of explanation would suffice for you as to why some live on in relative comfort while others experience one challenge after another? Why do some entire cultures seem to struggle for their very existence, and others seem to flourish in the abundance of their success? We usually lack satisfactory answers for questions of this nature. Let's consider the ministry of divine comfort. The Bible has much to say about this blessed ministry. The Bible tells us that God Himself draws near to those who are suffering. Are you aware of that? Turn to Psalms 34, verse 18. Psalms 34, verse 18. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So here's the promise of God's special presence in the very midst of our pain. Through the Holy Spirit, the Lord Himself draws near to us in times of great suffering. We sense His presence in a way that goes far beyond the natural. Hence the term supernatural. We hear His voice even though there's not a sound in the room. Many Christians can testify to this special sense of God's nearness during times of great suffering. Listen to this fabulous quotation from The Desire of Ages, page 669 to 671. This was in yesterday's Sabbath school lesson, by the way. I hope you're reading them. At all times and in all places. Sounds pretty inclusive, doesn't it? At all times and in all places, in all sorrows and in all afflictions, when the outlook seems dark and the future perplexing, you ever been there? When we feel helpless and alone, a comforter will be sent in an answer to the prayer of faith. Circumstances may separate us from every earthly friend, but no circumstance, no distance can separate us from the heavenly Comforter. Wherever we are, wherever we may go, He is always at our right hand to support, sustain, uphold, and cheer. It is the Spirit that makes effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. When I read that, I thought, it's no wonder that Maranatha Volunteers International has chosen for this year's convocation the theme, Anywhere with Jesus. So God also uses suffering to draw us to Him. Drop back a few verses to Psalms 34:4. David, you know, David was pretty well acquainted with suffering and tribulation, wasn't he? And in verse 4, Psalms 34:4, he says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all of my fears. Suffering turns us to the Lord like nothing else can. Many of you understand that. One nursing home resident who has been suffering recently made this comment about suffering earlier this week. Otherwise, we wouldn't pay him any attention at all. That's your friend, Meadows, that said that. It's a wise statement. Suffering turns us to the Lord like nothing else can. Perhaps you have heard somebody say something like this. You never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. When Jesus is all you have, then and only then you will discover that Jesus is really all you need. How many of you have arrived at that point in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Turn to Romans 5, We'll be reading verses 1 through 5. This text, this statement of Paul here, explains that we grow with a deeper maturity in difficult times than in good times. Have you ever noticed this phenomenon yourself? Certain many of you have. Let's read this here, Romans 5, 1 to 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only this, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience works experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, here Paul describes the very process that God uses to develop character in our lives. Now, we may be tempted to think that verse 3 is a misprint, but it's not. Paul is not suggesting that we become masochistic. It is not Christ-like to rejoice in hard times as if we are enjoying the pain. That's not a scriptural idea at all. Notice Paul is not saying we rejoice because of our tribulations. Rather, he explains that we rejoice in our tribulations. Even in the very most difficult moments, God's people will rejoice. It's because he is doing a very important work in their lives. Notice verse 3 through 5. Paul explains this process. We glory in tribulation or suffering, knowing that suffering works patience. Are you impatient? I am. Guess he's still working on me. Thank you, Mike. Patient works experience, experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. What starts out as suffering or tribulation ends with the love of God in our hearts. This is the progression of a divine process that God himself has put into place. Our sufferings will qualify us to meet the needs of others. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1. Our sufferings will qualify us to minister to others. Verse 3 and 4 of the first chapter here. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's nice to know. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted with God. You've read that before. What does that tell you? God uses our sufferings as an opportunity to comfort us. We in turn may minister comfort to others in his name. You see, no one understands tragedy like someone who had just lived through it. And no one understands a personal loss like the one who has experienced it. And many Christians are uniquely qualified to minister to others in this regard. Sometimes we don't recognize it or we don't know it. But these are ones who have been deeply wounded by the troubles of life. Through it all, they have discovered that God is always faithful. That allows them then to say with conviction, I know God will take care of you because he took care of me. And I think you can spot some examples in our own congregation of this morning. You know, last night about Well, it was during the national news. Cheryl turned on the national news toward the end of it. So what is that, 6 o'clock or 6:30? And I don't know if this was CBS or NBC, but it was one of the national news programs. The main newscaster said this, and these are his exact words. "You would be excused this week because of all the tragedies to think that our world is falling apart." That's a national newscaster. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. People are recognizing that our world is falling apart. By the way, how would you quantify or classify an event as a tragedy? What makes something a tragedy? What is it that qualifies an event as a tragedy to us human eyes or to this earth?
Human loss.
Human loss. Okay, we're going to go through some examples. Something unexpected. Is tragedy defined the same for everyone? Well, it's different, isn't it? Would the same tragedy occurrence on earth be qualified as a tragedy in heaven? How does God measure tragedy or tribulation? I think Mike Plant's going to give a sermon on that next week. How does God measure tribulation? It behooves us to know because we know that God says tribulation is coming our way. The question is it already here and we don't recognize it? How does God measure tribulation? So examples of tragedy that we would consider would be sudden loss. Somebody else said loss of life. We would say maybe loss of life or limb. Cancer, starvation, deep disappointment, war or airliners going down, severe hardship. I think we would all agree. And certainly God sees the problems and feels for us in these particular kind of problems. What might heavenly examples of tragedies be? Excuse me? Not choosing God. That's a real tragedy. How about the neglection of Bible study and prayer? We have this quarter something called the teachings of Jesus. What happens if we, these are not the pastor's teachings, they're not the head elder's teachings. These are teachings of Jesus. How many of you deliberately will say, "I don't think I'm going to study that this quarter"? I hope none of you do. These have been prepared, the teachings of Jesus. We should take advantage of them. How about the returning of tithe to its rightful owner? Would that be considered a tragedy if we don't do that? How about refusing to take church offices? How about if I bully church members in order to get my point across? Yes, I know this is the second sermon like this. What if I claim to have Jesus living in my heart, but I never mention his name to anyone? Is that a tragedy? Would these items be qualified as a tragedy in heaven's eyes? And would I actually mourn for their occurrence? And there's many other examples that we could talk about. Let's consider next the majesty of God's sovereignty. What does God's sovereignty teach us about his character? Well, because God is sovereign and we are not, many, if most of our questions about him will not be answered in this lifetime. Sorry to say, there are some of us that just simply can't live without that truth. Or excuse me, who cannot live with this truth. We will proceed to devise human answers in an attempt to explain suffering and sometimes even death. And you know, these answers almost never work. Oftentimes they will hurt even more than they help. We should make it a practice never to attempt to answer hard questions. Fundamentally, we know that God's ways are way beyond us. He tells us so in Isaiah 55:8. As far as heaven is from earth, that's as different as our ways are like His. It's better to say less than to be silent before the Lord and to try to explain away the mysterious ways of God. Now, because God is always good, we know that He always has our best interests at heart. Turn to Romans 8:28. You know this already. You should love this text already. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I'm convinced that the goodness of God may be the central issue of our lives. I do think that you understand there is someone who is trying to convince us otherwise. If you fundamentally believe that God is good, then He will help you to endure things that you otherwise would find destroying you. Belief in the goodness of God, and you believe in the goodness of God, and you can live with all those unanswered questions. Once you seriously doubt His goodness, you either become a secret atheist or a Christian who is filled with anger. Remember that God's goodness never depends on our happiness. Next point is that God is wise, and because He is so wise and a great steward of His own resources, nothing is wasted in our experience with Him. God's purpose for His children is accomplished through suffering without the occurrence of waste. Look down at Romans 8:29. Continuation of what we just read. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. This verse tells us God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Today we would call this a setup. God has intentionally and deliberately planned everything in our favor. Do you believe that? God has intentionally and deliberately planned everything to be in our favor. Spirit of Prophecy says this about this concept. Though the moral image of God was almost obliterated by the sin of Adam, through the merits and power of Jesus, it may be renewed. Man may stand with the moral image of God in His character. How? Jesus will give it to him. Though the moral image of God was almost obliterated by the sin of Adam, through the merits and power of Jesus, it may be renewed. Man may stand with the moral image of God in his character, for Jesus will give it to him. So this morning, if you feel the yoke of God pressing down upon you, rest assured that nothing is being wasted. He is shaping your character to be in the image of his Son. Now, because God is love, we must understand that He will not leave us alone in our pain or suffering. This is the promise of the second beatitude. God will come close to you for your benefit and for your comfort. You may not necessarily believe this or understand it, but it's true because God has promised it. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Didn't we just study about the Comforter all week? We can find in Scripture a covey of witnesses who will testify to God's loving kindness and His enduring mercy. I'm sure many of you know, can name many examples of those. They serve, these examples serve to remind us that we can always rely upon our Heavenly Father. We know that once Jesus died on the cross, God had nothing more to prove to anyone. We cannot seriously doubt His love while we see Jesus and the form of Him hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, the sins that we put Him there with. So in conclusion, I think we understand that many of our questions are not to be answered in this lifetime. We do note, however, that the most important question is answered. Does God care for us in the midst of our suffering? The answer is a resounding yes. Thankfully and gratefully, yes. God is so good to us. If for some reason you still may doubt His love for you, consider spending that thoughtful hour in consideration of what He did for all of us, individually and collectively, right there on the cross. Now, do we have a part in this saving scenario? Turn back to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, it seems to me as though the first portion of this text indicates that God has particular information that we should trust Him with. Are we in agreement on that? Is anybody awake out there? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. These secret things we can leave on His plate for sure. He knows what that's all about. The text next indicates that He elects to direct a certain portion of this information our way. And He does this for a very specific purpose. Are we in agreement on that? This is done to enable us to do His good will. Are you aware that Jesus functioned by this very mechanism when He was on this earth? Jesus went about His daily duties relying only on the information that was given to Him by His Father. Nothing more, nothing less. Isn't that where you and I wish to be? That sounds a lot to me like something called trust and obey. Let's turn to page 590 in your hymnal, and if you for some reason agree, stand and sing about this wonderful truth of genuine Christian living. Page 590. And yes, Pat, Rhonda can come up. I'd be happy for that. Father, we are grateful that You have laid out for us all that we need to trust, all that we need to obey. We pray that You will help us to come to a deeper understanding of Your love through us, love for us through tribulation or trial or suffering. Might we understand that Your hand is at work and You're always there supporting, cheering, guiding, and loving us. Help us to respond in a manner that is pleasing to You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.